say that what's up on the wall is a desire of my own. I've not accomplished this. We're all a work in process. I like the sign that Pastor Bishop had on the front of the pulpit, my mentor, and I've asked Ashley to make it for me. And it's going to be 18 and a half inches wide and about 18 inches so you can see it. And it's going to say, Mike, you might remember this, it's going to say, be patient with me, God's not finished with me yet. We're a work in process. Pastor Bishop taught us that years ago, my mentor. Be patient with me, God's not finished with me yet. I shared at the Celebration of Life on Tuesday night for precious Phil McNary that my grandmother put it all in perspective when I came into her room at 96 years old, and she was weak and frail, and I came in and I said, Grandma, how are you? And she, in her frail voice, raised one hand and said, God's working on my attitude. And she was 96. We're a work in process. I've had a hunger for what this says on the wall for 40-some years now. Like I said, I haven't accomplished it to its fullest. Made a lot of headway. Live in such a way that those who know you but don't know God will come to know God because they know you. There's a lot in that passage in the Gospels that says, he that receiveth you receiveth me. I remember as a young man seeing something in my mentor that I wanted. I remember seeing something in him that I thought, that's the real thing. That's the real thing. As I saw him, and those who attend here regularly know that story well, he had gone to the mission field, and while in the mission field, lost two of his sons as babies, buried them, dug the hole, buried them himself in Honduras. His wife then got very, very sick, and they had to come home from the mission field. A whole bunch of reasons to say why. I've often said, don't get lost in the why forest. If you get lost in the why forest, you'll never find your way. Those who trust in the Lord shall be solid, shall be like Mount Zion. I'm sure there were a million questions in his mind in regard to why, when I've sacrificed to go to the mission field and I've taken my family and I've taken risks, would I lose two of my boys and now my wife is sick? Was I way out of the will of God? And that doesn't make sense to me either. Why? Because if God certainly wouldn't punish me when I was trying hard, even if I was doing something that was left of center and something that was my own doing. And I'm sure there were a million questions going on in his mind. Came back to Fort Wayne, Indiana, and pastored a church and raised his daughters. And his wife lived 6 years in a coma, and he said that she responded to him one time. He thought one time in 6 years, as he visited her daily, that she moved her eyebrow. This man, I was fortunate to have him as a mentor. But I think of him as I read this, live in such a way that those who know you but don't know God will come to know God because they know you. I don't believe that the world is looking for perfection, because boy, that's going to be hard to find. But I do believe that the world is looking for sincerity of heart, realness, and true hunger for God, and someone who is passionate about not being a fan of Jesus, who we've been emphasizing lately. We've been fan or follower. Are you a fan or a follower? Lots of fans of Jesus. Oh, Jesus, he's a cool guy. He can feed the 5,000. He can change water to wine. He can walk on water. He can heal a leper. He can call Lazarus out of the grave. Come on, Jesus, do some tricks. Come on, show my friend this cool thing that you can do. Lots of fans of Jesus. Churches are packed across America and even across the world by people who are fans of Jesus. But he calls us to be followers of Jesus. He wants to get into the nitty-gritty of our life. He wants to infiltrate every part of our life. That's the emphasis this morning. I don't know how long I'll speak. It's been a heavy week. Heavy week emotionally. But I do feel very strongly that this is for us this morning. Live in such a way that those who know you but don't know God will come to know God because they know you. Oh, Lord, make me into that. Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, if it's lost its bite, salty. I text someone the other day that's growing a lot. And I said, you're getting saltier. You're getting saltier. A 16-ounce glass of water here on the front of this pulpit and a pinch of salt. Drastic difference in the entire 16 ounces of water from just a pinch of salt. You're the salt of the earth. Don't lose your saltiness. Saltiness is found in time with God. And I know we hammer that a lot in this ministry, but we always will. What has helped me to stay salty over the years? It's renewing my time with God, spending time with Him daily. And you've got to work out your own way of doing that. I have my way. I enjoy walks by the river. I might be in a stage of life where I can do more of that than you can. But it renews the saltiness so that I remain a follower of Jesus and not just a fan of Jesus. It keeps me taking up my cross. You're the salt of the earth. Salt is needed in the business where you work. It is amazing over time if you remain salty, and let me emphasize that. It is amazing over time if you remain salty, the effect one person can have on an entire business. I've seen it firsthand. Oh, when you first become a Christian, you'll be the subject of ridicule. You're just a grain of salt. You're really outnumbered. When you first become a Christian, you may be the subject of ridicule. I've been there. You may be the one that everybody wants to leave the break room because you cramp everybody's style and they don't care for you and you can even be mistreated for the name of Christ. But as you keep the sweetness of Jesus, let me go back and read, live in such a way that those who know you but don't know God will come to know God because they know you. You keep the sweetness of Jesus and you keep loving and you take it on the chin. And you stay salty, and you come to church to renew your saltiness. Oh, that's one of the reasons. Coming to church renews your saltiness. If I had a dollar for every time somebody said, no, I don't think you have to go to church, I agree. You don't absolutely have to go to church. The Bible does say, fail not to assemble together. It doesn't have to be just like we do it. Interesting that it says, fail not to assemble yourselves together all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, as you see the return of Christ nearing, which we're nearing, and you see the end times coming, which we're seeing, it says all the more we should meet. But one of the purposes of meeting is that it renews our saltiness. You know that God loves you. You know that. Factually, you know that. But when you sit in a service next to other Christians who are of common faith, and we're singing, good, good Father, good, good Father, good, good Father, that's ingraining that into your spirit. That's ingraining it in your spirit because the Holy Spirit is using that. It isn't just knowledge. So we come to remain salty. And as you stay salty, you have a tremendous impact on your workplace. I've seen it happen. I've seen one or two people have an incredible effect on entire business with lots of employees because they were a light and a salt to the world. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's not good for anything but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Don't lose your saltiness. Are you as salty as you used to be? Don't make it harder than it is. A trip to the altar can fix that. Why do we open the altar so much in this church? We had someone say one time, I never saw a church where so many people go to the altar so many times. I think that's a compliment. Did I tell you about the doctor friend of mine from Indianapolis that came in here, a wonderful man, but attends a totally different style of church than this? And he was standing in the center aisle of the church, and he's going, my oh my, my oh my, my oh my. And I'm thinking, my oh my, what? My oh my. And I said, what's the matter? He said, all the boxes of Kleenexes. I would never dream that. He said, do people use those? I said, yeah, they cry. He said, they do? In front of someone else? But he came from a religious culture where that might be doing a lot of things right, but pretty proud. And nobody humbles themselves. And nobody comes and says, I have a need. Man, we're a needy bunch. You agree? I'm about as needy as it gets. I'm a needy man. I need the Lord. I come in here when there's no one here and walk in and kneel at that altar. I can't tell you the times I've come here and I've told Bam, I'm going to go up to church and pray for a while. And I want you to know that the seats of this church are prayed over. The seats in this building are prayed over by one of your pastors. I never will forget when I walked in here and Dave Hines, one of my precious prayer partners, and I have several, I'm so blessed, I'm so weak, I have to have a whole slew up. More as I get older. I came in, and Dave didn't see me, and I was standing in the corner, and I saw him here, and his mouth was just moving a mile a minute, and then he went like this, and I realized he was praying over every seat in here. That's how you stay salty. That's how you stay salty. Guys, gals, the world will beat you up. You go out there, it tries to take away your saltiness. It tries to water you down. It tries to dilute you out so you got no bite, no taste, no sharpness, no edge anymore, and the light begins to dim. We need each other. Come to the altar. There's nobody alive that's been to the altar the first 10 years of the Christian life more than me. I was up there every Sunday. I had more issues in the Chicago Tribune to work through, more baggies than Samsonite. Not trying to play on words, but that's the truth. I went to the altar over and over and over because I'm going to tell you something. I saw somebody I thought was the real deal, and I wanted to be the real deal. And I saw myself at work, and when I punched out in the evening, I didn't feel like I'd done very good at being the real deal. Anybody else ever feel that way? When I left the time clock and walked out to the parking lot at Kroger's those 17 years, I just didn't feel like the real deal someday, and I realized I'd messed up, and I hadn't been very kind to customers, and I'd gone with this new commitment. I'm going to be a wonderful blessing to everybody. That lasted until about 9:30. And then I was snapping everybody's head off. But when I look back over Jacob's wrestling match, Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night. When I look back over Jacob's wrestling match, I realize there was a long wrestling match in my life, but I'll tell you what, you'll come out on the other side and he'll give you a new name. He said to Jacob, what is your name? And Jacob said, deceiver. I'm a deceiver. I just keep messing up. And he said, you'll no longer be a deceiver. You will be a prince of Israel. And I want to tell you that if you get snuggled up next to God every day and say, I want to do this thing, and I'm going to try to last till 9:35 this week, and next week I'm going to try to last till 10, and maybe 10:15 the next time, and by the time you're 40, maybe you'll be till 3 o'clock. I don't know how it'll work for you, but stay at it. Don't quit. Don't quit. These aren't easy days. Don't quit. I bought a sign in the office, and I love the sign Don got for me, and I want to have it out here. Success, we always say success is falling down 4 times, getting up 5. I found a neat one in Gatlinburg. It said, when you stumble, make it part of the dance. When you stumble, make it part of the dance. That doesn't mean it wasn't a stumble, but God can work all things for good. Did you know when you stumble, he can make that part of the dance? Did you know you can royally mess up your marriage and do some horrible things, and if you come to God with a repentant heart like David, he'll turn around and turn that whole thing into a dance. David danced before the Lord, and it glorified the Lord, and he'll use that bad experience to give you the teaching you need to share good experiences and draw people to Christ. He can do that. He can do that. My brief sermon, how many believe that? My brief sermon is a two-letter word, so. S-O. Let your light so shine. So shine. Powerful two-letter word. Let your life light so shine. We're reading in Matthew 5. Before men, that they'll see your good works. Man, I was a bitter young man. I was mad at my dad. Had hatred toward my dad. Had hatred toward my older brother. I was bitter. All kind of problems in my life. Wasn't really open to God's love. But I got to know Pastor Bishop. And that man's light so shined. I kneel by him at the altar. And we'd pray together because he invited me to come pray with him. And I felt so honored. I thought I wanted to get toward God, but I was a long way off. And he invited me to come. What kind of a pastor is that? That's an awesome pastor. It would invite some rowdy young man to come and pray with him in the mornings. He said, you get off. You work all night Thursday mornings. He said, come in Thursday mornings when you work Wednesday night all night. And you can pray with me at the altar. And I had opened my heart. Had made a start, but I had a lot of bitterness and anger, especially toward my dad and older brother. And a lot of bad feelings toward people. Been through some heartbreaking situations and had gone south and had bitter feelings. But I would see him start his prayer and tears run down his face. I never saw a man cry so much. And he'd say, oh, thank you for the wonderful life you've given me, dear Father. And I thought, wonderful life? You got to be kidding me. You buried two of your sons and your wife was in a coma for 6 years and you're starting out your prayer, I had a wonderful life. I don't know what you got, but I need some of it. I don't know what you got, but I need some of it. Let your light so shine before men. Let me jump to some of you mature Christians. Pastor, why am I going through this? Pastor, why am I going through? He's brightening your light. He's sharpening the salt. Where some of the deaths we've been through and the addictions in the family and 15 years of heroin and cocaine addiction by my one precious son and the death of my mother in my arms as she's, pardon me, strangled on her own vomit and the burning of the house and the leukemia and in the hospital for 5 months with just a couple of breaks out. Were those difficult times, but it's made us saltier. It's brightened the light. It's trimmed the wick. John 15 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, you're extensions of me, but I'll prune you. So that what? You'll bleed? Well, that's part of it. We don't like that part. I'll prune you so that you'll bring forth better fruit, sweeter fruit, delicious fruit. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That verse happened in my life. That man that mentored me, he knew the Lord. And his light shined in such a way that I thought, man, this thing's got to work. And another thing, mature Christians, listen. The fact that he was so gracious, Kathy, about those heavy, heavy trials of burying two boys and his wife in a coma for 6 years, it put it in perspective and made me realize how silly some of the things were I was mad about. I thought, if he survived that, can't I get through this? My fellow Christians, there's a hidden message in that. Maybe you've walked with the Lord for 15, 20 years, and you think, man, I shouldn't be going through this trial. No. He's sweetening you, and if you don't get bitter and angry, but you stay sweet and open to God, he's trimming the wick, and somebody's looking on because your light's going to so shine that they're going to look on and say, man, this thing's got to work. I see it. Well, look at them. My mother. My mother's an incredible woman of God. She should be in Hebrews chapter 11. Things that woman could endure and stay sweet. Man, I saw times when in our lives, things we were going through, incredible things. And she would look at you and she'd say, honey, you got to believe. You either believe in God or you don't. You got to believe through this. Mom was a gentle lady, but there's times I've gone to her house and poured out something to her. I remember one time she said, now you listen here. You listen here. Like Mary scolded me that time. We were going through a hard time. She said, now listen, you've got to get through this. I've heard you preach, she said, and I've seen the Spirit of God on you, and you've got to get through this, young man. And I believe that was in the spirit of my mother that God used her. I've shared that story. I love the sign I have in my office, Mary. It says, a friend is the one who knows the song in your heart and sings it to you when you forget the tune. I forgot the tune that day. A true friend, that's a great saying. A true friend is a person that knows the song in your heart and they sing it to you when you forget the tune. I had somebody do that yesterday. Somebody sang back to me a tune that I recognized, and I thought, oh yeah, that's right. That's how that song goes. Thank you for the valley, I forgot. Let your light so shine. What am I saying to you today? I'm challenging you, don't you quit. Success is falling down four times and getting up five. And if you fall, you make it part of the dance. I've gone to God before and I've said, Lord, I believe Romans 8:28. It says that in all things you can work for good, but boy, how are you going to pull this one off? You ever felt that way? You ever looked at something and said, I believe you can work all for good, but how in the world are you, how are you going to pull a rabbit out of the hat this time? Because I don't see any good coming from this. And God will still work it for good. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. Colleen, I like your line, beautiful messes. He can take a mess, and in a few weeks, you look at it yourself and say, hey, that's starting to look nice. That's starting to look nice. New creation in Christ. Old things pass away. All things become new. So, I got a question for you. What kind of Christianity do you have? Boy, there's a lot of them being peddled today, isn't there? Whew. Man, a politician, get up there and you lie 1,000 times, and then when they interview you, you know, what's your religion? I'm a Christian. You've lied about everything you said, you know, but I'm a Christian. Interesting definition for Christian nowadays. We start something new in pastoring, and we talk to somebody, and they say they're a Christian. We say, define Christian. Define Christian. What do you mean when you say you're a Christian? Christ is in the center. I always capitalize any word that has Christ in it. What kind of Christianity do I have? My mom loved a saying, and I have it on my office door over there. It says, spend your life preaching. If necessary, use words. Don't feel the pressure at the workplace that I got to witness to everybody today. Lord, let my light shine. Let my attitude and spirit reflect you. Not going to stay on that long. And this is more than one message. We'll see how they all fall in as we pray each week, but I've got quite a bit of notes here. But I want to deal with the question. We're talking about the verse, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now we're asking the question, what kind of Christianity do you have? I've got a list of several. I didn't put them all up there because you'll be writing them down. You won't be listening. So I'm just putting them up there one at a time. First kind of Christianity I want to address is a dangerous one. CMO, let's not be this. Compartmentalized Christianity. Now, we're launching off of the verse, let your light so shine before men. Strong two-letter word. So shine before men that they'll see the work of God in your life. And they'll want to come to know God because they know you. And they've seen God in you. But a danger, and I think the American church, these are perils of the American church, and I have several, and don't worry, I'm probably only going to talk about one or two. Compartmentalized Christianity. What? Don't go sleep on me. Say, oh, I wonder, wait, what's he going to say about that? Let me talk about that a minute. What compartmentalized? That's when we got God in a compartment. Stay with me. Now, Sunday, 10 to 11:45 is my God time. But don't expect that at Bob Evans this afternoon at 1. This is a problem in the American church. You say, now, Pastor, you're going a different direction. No, I'm not. this is why people don't want our salt. If I had a heart prayer that I could share from the very core and cells of my body as pastor of this congregation, I would say, Lord, make us the real deal. That doesn't mean we're perfect. No. The world doesn't expect us to be perfect. But they do expect us to back up when we're not. You know, I've had people I've known for 25 years, I've never heard the words, I'm sorry. You can't tell me they didn't goof once. I've never heard the words, I'm sorry, or I am wrong. The world doesn't expect us to be perfect. But what they expect us to be is real and what we say we are. And a peril in the American church is compartmentalized Christianity. I got God in a compartment. I think we could fall in this real easy at CMO. 10 to 11:45, when Tom preaches, it's about 12. 10 to 12 on Sundays, that's my God compartment. But at Bob Evans at 1 o'clock, that's not in God's compartment. And Tuesday afternoon at Walmart, that's not in God's compartment. And Thursday afternoon at the License Bureau, I can write my own rules. On and on we go. You get it. Not trying to be cute here. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, wants to infiltrate every compartment of your life. And when you start doing that, you're not going to be perfect because you're made out of dust and you're going to make mistakes, and God's a patient God and he'll give you time. But when you start putting him in every single compartment, your light will begin shining and you'll get salty and the people around you will take notice. I worked at Kroger 17 years and I wanted this so bad because I'd had a good mentor. And I said, Lord, if it kills me, and it about did, if it kills me, get me there. I grabbed a guy and threw him up against the wall one time as a Christian when I was leading Bible studies. You talk about being disqualified. This guy and I had been going around, going around, going around, going around. He came back and he needed a cart. He was ticked off at me and he'd been doing this for weeks, actually months. And he came back and I had a whole bunch of produce on a cart and he dumped it all off the cart and took the cart. Kevin, wasn't pretty. I grabbed him by the shirt. I'm not very big. I grabbed him by the shirt, but I got a lot of adrenaline. I grabbed him by the shirt and I shoved him against the wall, and I think his feet was off the floor. I might be exaggerating a little bit to impress you. But I'm going to tell you something. When I got done with that encounter, the faithful Holy Spirit, because he knew I wanted to be salty, he smote my heart. I'm telling you, you never saw a grown man cry. I went up to the upstairs bathroom to the old Kroger store. You know where it was, Howard, Darren, Broadway? I went up there to that upstairs bathroom, and I'll tell you, you talk about a man weeping. I wept and cried, and I said, Lord, I'm leading Bible studies in my home, and I just smacked some guy. Tell me God isn't patient. But can I tell you something? He was making a preacher. And you can't pray with people at the altar if you didn't make some mistakes yourself. Anybody with me? You can't pray with people at the altar with passion unless you made some mistakes yourself. Why was Peter so passionate? Because he loved the Lord with all his heart, and in a moment of weakness, he denied him three times and said he didn't even know him. I gotta breathe before I talk. How would you have felt if you had walked on water to Jesus? He said, come to me on the water. And then in a moment of stress, what did he do? You talk about messing up. He said, I don't know him. I don't know him. But when the rooster crowed, he remembered that Jesus said, you will deny me three times. Oh, man. That's rough stuff. Was Jesus grieved over that? That had to hurt the heart of Jesus. Oh, that had to hurt Jesus awful. In fact, in Genesis 6, it says God looked down in the antediluvian world, the age of Noah, and he says he grieved him that he even made man. God hurts when we sin. He's not like, oh, well, no big deal. You got to learn some stuff anyway, so just mess it up all you want. No, that isn't God's attitude. God's attitude is it grieves him in his heart, but he's incredibly patient. We don't get that, and he's very forgiving. And when you stumble, make it part of the dance. Get back up and say, Lord, I believe you can work all things for good. I am truly sorry. And it says Peter went out and wept bitterly. So what happened next? Oh, Dan, I love this part. What happened next? He went out and wept bitterly. He repented. You got to repent. You can't just sweep it under the rug, compartmentalize, and, well, that wasn't in my God day. I didn't mess up on Sunday. I did fine. I sang all the songs. I got up, raised my hand. I did fine. This was Thursday. No. He wanted to be the real deal. He went out and wept bitterly. What's the next thing that happened? Jesus, before he went back to the Father, commissioned the disciples, said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Oh, Peter, second time he said, do you love me? And I won't go into the Greek for love there. There's a message in that, but the love words use the Greek words. But do you love me? Isn't it interesting that he denied Jesus three times, Eric, and three times he said, do you love me? Do you love me? He didn't say, you know what? I'd have been so dumb. I'd have probably said something like, now, Peter, I'm getting ready to go back to the Father. Now, you remember the points in the Sermon on the Mount, don't you? You remember that stuff? You're supposed to turn the other cheek when somebody wants to smack you, you know, and you're supposed to, if they want you to go to mile, you're supposed to go two, and don't forget that stuff. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember when Elijah joined me there and you got to be in on that? You should feel proud about that I let you in on that. I don't want you to forget that stuff I taught you, because you're supposed to teach all these people. I think sometimes we think we got to try to impress God with where we've been and what we know, and what he wants to know is, do you love me? I'm looking at people out here, and you're sure looking at one and isn't perfect, but I'm going to tell you what, there's some people in this church that love Jesus. I can tell it. Pam and I were talking about somebody the other day, and they got about as much baggage as I had when I started out, and she was asking me, she said, what do you think about it? I said, you know, I've got to know them, and they love Jesus. I know they do. They have a rough time, and their decision-making is atrocious, but they're not here this morning. Their decision-making is atrocious. I said, and it's just a shame that they just make one bad move after another. But I said, I am convinced, I have prayed with that person, and I am convinced that they do love Jesus. And at the end of the day, it is, do you love Jesus? That's the end of it. And that, my friend, is why we're to forgive each other. That's why we're to forgive each other. Remember on Christmas when I carried the big box out? I had somebody in that box, not really. I acted like it's heavy, but I actually did, in my mind, have somebody in that box, and I'm not going to tell you who it was. But I had somebody I needed to forgive that hurt me real bad. And when I came out of there Christmas Sunday and gift of forgiveness, and I had that big box, and I must be a decent actor because you guys all thought it was heavy. Jason Wood came up to see how heavy it was, and it's light. So I must have been a good actor that day. But I was trying to carry that box, and I had the headset on, and I was grunting and groaning, and I was talking. But what I knew that you didn't know is that, yes, you needed to hear about the gift of forgiveness, but I had somebody I needed to forgive that hurt me awful. And I couldn't get past it. And I said, Lord, I'm going to preach that message. It's a good Christmas message, and it's for the people there. But you know that when I walk out there and set that down, I'm letting go of that. And you know what? The truth will set you free. I smile every time I see that person. I'm still not telling you who it is. Some of you try to figure it out, though. New creation in Christ. Now, there's an important point here. Stay with me. It is in application. Stay with me. It is in application of the truth that we're transformed. It isn't in knowledge of the truth. You with me? See, now, Pastor, let me see if that's right. Okay, let's go back to Jesus. The end of the Sermon on the Mount, where is more instruction in the Bible than the Sermon on the Mount? As far as knowledge, it addresses all kinds of things. We just read, let your light so shine. What does it say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them will become rock solid. So, if we want to be this light, let my light so shine, how do we become that? It's in application, and unfortunately, churches are packed with people that have all kinds of knowledge, but they don't apply any of it at Bob Evans. There's nothing wrong with at the license bureau when you've made four trips, and you usually have three trips. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, send your Holy Spirit to help me. I want to strangle this person. I want to strangle him right now. I want to see him strangled. God's not going to fall off his throne if you're honest with him. But you need to follow that up with, Lord, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to be like this. was working at Kroger's. I was going down the street right there, Broadway and Grant. Is that right? No, Main. Main and Grant, not Broadway. Main and Grant. Some lady pulled up beside me, swerved, almost hit me, ticked me off. Fiery young man. Pointed at her. You know, road rage. The minute I was done with that, the Lord said, "That's a nice Christian example." I said, "Yeah. Yeah, that was great. I'm sorry, Lord." And she drives off, I drive off. I thought, "Oh, brother, I shouldn't have done that. When am I going to learn? Am I ever going to get this?" Anybody ever feel that way? One time I was praying, I said, "Lord, how many times have I asked you to forgive me for this same thing?" Anybody ever prayed that? I said, I'm going to tell you the answer, and I'll come back to the story. I said, "Lord, how many times am I going to have to ask you to forgive me for this exact same thing?" And the Lord said to me so gently one day, "I told Peter to forgive 70 times 7. I can do better than that." I told Peter to forgive 70 times 7, and I can do better than that. But I remember that lady, well, guess what? I said, "Lord, if you give me the opportunity, I'd like to apologize to that lady. I don't even know if I'd know her in a crowd. I just saw a side of her face there, but I'd like the opportunity to apologize to that lady." Well, guess what? 3 days later, this lady walks up the produce weigh scales and says, "Would you weigh my stuff for me?" I looked up and I thought, that's that lady. I knew that was that lady. We're not trying to be a comic book this morning, but it's in application that you're transformed, and that's a problem in the American church. People know the stuff, but they're not doing it on Thursday afternoon. And so in my heart, my blood pressure went up, and I thought, there's the lady. God did his part. Ellen, I recognized her. That's her. Mike, she was Afro-American lady, so that narrowed it down. So I said, "Ma'am, I need to ask you something. I don't think she recognized me." Well, that would have got me off the hook. And I said, "Well," she says, "You okay?" I said, "Yeah." "I believe it was you that I was sitting beside at Grant and Broadway the other day, and I'm a Christian, and that means I'm a follower of Christ, and I want to be Christ-like, because that's what Christian means. And I got mad," she said, "that was you." I'm like, "Oh, shoot." But you know, that resulted in the sweetest conversation. And can I tell you something? I don't think I've done that since. You listening? I don't think I've done that since. My boys tell me, I'm happy they say this, I don't know if I should accept it. I don't mean to sound prideful. They said, "Dad's just about as patient as it gets." Am I somebody special? No. The point I'm trying to drive home is it's in application of the word that you're transformed. We got churches packed with people that know the stuff. How should you treat your enemies? Matthew 5:8, love your enemies. You can say all, I don't think it's 8, but you can say all the verses. Where is it? There it is. Radical change, transformation, new creation in Christ comes from application, not just knowledge. Go ahead. Preach a sermon about forgiveness on Sunday. That's a good thing. But say, "Lord, I got somebody I got to forgive, and I can't preach in confidence if I don't forgive them." And so you and I know that in that box, there's somebody in there, and that grunting and groaning that you're doing when you carry that box out, Pastor Tom, isn't just for show or to be entertaining. There's somebody in that box that's been a heavy burden. There's somebody in there that hurts your heart pretty deeply, and you got to let it go, and you got to forgive them. And when you begin applying the Word of God, it radically changes you. You know how far I'd like to carry that? I had somebody a number of years ago did us royally dirty. I mean, you talk about betrayal. They were viciously betraying, and God challenged me and said, "Are you going to do this thing, or are you going to talk about it?" And so I began asking the Lord to give me the opportunity to see them along the road and stop and help them. I did. I said, Lord, it doesn't have to be just like that, but help me to see them in need because I want to beat this thing. And I want to stop and do the good thing for them. And I want to offer to help them. Or maybe if they're short on money, they've talked bad about me, but I could offer to loan them some money or I could do something for them. Give me the opportunity. It's an application. That's where the American church drops the ball. We got people sitting in Sunday school classes at some of these little churches. They can tell you every parable in the Bible, but they're the nastiest customer you ever saw. Man, I thought there'd be one amen on that. God wants to get into our Monday. He wants to go hunting with you. Yeah. He wants to go hunting with you. He wants to go fishing with you. He wants to go to car show. Last week I had the wonderful, how could I get so much favor from God? It's just, I'm just embarrassed sometimes. I go down there to Pigeon Forge and last week Pam and I and Miriam and Jess were sharing their timeshare. Who goes to Pigeon Forge in Gatlinburg for 7 days and spends $200 or less? I mean, we got to stay the whole week for free. And the biggest muscle car, Andre, the biggest muscle car show in the United States was there while I was there. Oh, man, did I have fun. I had so much fun. Oh, what was I going to say about that? Oh, God challenged me in a couple of situations. You know, I'm a long ways from home. Nobody knows me down there. How are you going to handle yourself in this situation or when this comes up or how has this happened? I want to be the real deal. I want to be the same guy at the Gatlinburg car show that I am here on Sunday morning. But it's through application that we become that. That is bigger than you think. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. And some of you could testify if I called on you. Don't need to listen to me rant all day. We could call on you and you could say, you know what, you're right. You're right. I remember when I started doing this, and incidentally, that bitter betrayal, God gave me that opportunity. I'll never forget it. This has probably been 30 years ago. I was going up 19. And I saw a pickup truck off the side of the road with the hood up. And it was this guy that had bashed me so bad. And I thought, that's my friend. I did. I'm not trying to make up cute stories. And I pulled over and smiled. You know what? I think he wanted to work it out. Because when I went up to him, he said, hi, Tom. Thanks for stopping. I just wanted to break down and cry because application, I felt myself changing inside, Hollis. I felt myself changing inside when that was happening. And I haven't gotten mad at somebody in traffic since. Does that mean I'm some great guy with a white hat? No, but application works. When we apply, and it does says love your enemy, but you say that person is, that they are my enemy. Well, Lord, give me an opportunity to do something for them. Why does he say, pray for them that despitefully use you? When let your light so shine. When I got done praying with Pastor Bishop, I thought, man, I don't know what he's got, but I want it. And that hunger has never died. I'm 63 years old, and to this day, I've got a hunger as strong as I did then. Something was birthed in me. If there's anything, if you'd ask at the end of life, I've thought about this because I've been near the end of life, and you think these thoughts. Pam and I talked about what would happen to one of us and, you know, and what would we do and all that. And I had the question in mind, what would I be most thankful for? I think the thing I'm most thankful for in life, and man, I got a long list. I've had God's blessing. I've had his favor. I've just had wonderful things happen. But I think probably the thing I appreciate most is the hunger, Don. I've had a hunger in me because somebody let their light shine away that I thought, man, if you can bury two of your baby boys. He had three girls and two boys, and he buried his two boys. If you can bury two baby boys, and you can sit by your wife every day for 6 years till she dies and be faithful and pastor a church, and you start your prayer by saying, Lord, thank you for how wonderful you've been to me. I don't know what you got, but I want it. That's something outside of yourself. The flesh can't cook that up. The flesh can't cook that up. That's spirit. That's God. I believe that's what we want. Why am I putting so much into this, so much passion into this? Because I think this probably sounds arrogant and selfish, but we'll just let it sound that way. I don't mean it that way. I believe we're a little unusual in the church. I believe there's a lot of people sitting here that have this same hunger. I see it in you when we're singing. That's why sometimes I have to look away when I'm playing and singing, because I'll look up and I can see a hunger in a person's eye. I can see it in them. And I think we're a little unusual there. You know there's churches where they say they haven't been anybody to an altar for 20 years. They haven't been anybody to an altar in 20 years. My friend was just taken back, and he's a godly man, but he was just taken back that we had Kleenex. He said, do people use those? I said, yeah. He said, they cry in public? I said, yeah. Yeah, they cry. But I'm going to tell you a secret. God's nigh unto them of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. You come too far. Don't you quit. Make it part of the dance. Lord, I know I flubbed up, but you can turn this in beautiful. When I'm all done, they say, wow, what a dance. did you see them stumble? Yeah, I guess they did. But it all worked into the dance because God can do that. Some of you got some pretty tough stuff to deal with. Let's keep it clear. Let's keep it clear with each other. Let's keep it clear with the Lord. Keep chasing this thing. My mom had a wonderful line. She'd say, Pam and I often quote it to each other and we laugh about it. She'd say, well, we're just going to keep whittling at this thing. You know, it's a chip at a time. It's a chip at a time. Stay after it. God is gracious. He is good. I need to close. But radical change and transformation, new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, comes from application. Give some thought to that. Give some thought to that. That application thing's huge. You have this person, I just can't love them. I just can't love them. I know I'm supposed to. God, I'm repenting all the time. I can't love them. Do something loving for them. Application. I just despise that neighbor lady. She gossips. She talks about me all the time. Bake her some cookies. Might as well shake your head this way. Because that's how it works. You can say that's silly. No, I've done it. I've done little things for people that I personally struggled with that person. But I've intentionally come up and offered to do something, and I meant it, and I was going to do it if they took me up on it. But that application changes us. It isn't knowing that gets us to heaven. It's applying. It isn't agreeing with God. It's obeying Him. You come up, well, I agree with everything you said, Pastor. I've had people go, man, I agree with that. Well, we don't get to heaven agreeing with God. We get to heaven obeying Him and applying it. All right, I didn't preach last week, so I was a little wound up this morning. We'll try to settle down for lunch. And what kind of Christianity do you have? I'm going to put this back up, this very last thing, and leave it up here. This is good stuff. Live in such a way that those who know you but don't know God will come to know God because they know you. Man, oh man, that's where I want to be. I'm not there. Be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. I'm just 63. I'm going to live to be 107. But He's still working on me. That's what I want to be. Let's stand together for prayer.